feel free to answer, just for some general information. Where have you been this week? Go on. Some answers, go on. Where have you been this week? Doesn't matter how mundane. Work, you've been to work. Been to? Okay, business meetings. Asda, yep. Been painting, been to see your mum. Been down the allotment. Yeah. Anyone else been anywhere, or have you all just stayed at home? Been to Merthyr? In the garden? Been fishing? Shopping? Pretty run-of-the-mill stuff, yeah? Nobody's been out to China? No? Nobody's been smuggling Bibles into North Korea? Not this week, no. And yet we were singing a while ago about God, we want you to come throughout all the nations and your glory to be seen. And we sing songs like that, and the aspiration's good. But for each one of us here, life has been pretty routine, pretty normal, going to work, seeing your mum, going fishing, taking the kids to school, cooking, paperwork, that kind of thing. Pretty routine, yeah? How does that tie in with what God's been saying to us this morning and the songs we've been singing? Hopefully that'll become clearer as we go on this morning. Right, I didn't come last month because you had a different person who you preferred than me, but I won't get offended about that. Some guy called Andrew Davis, but there we go. Not that I'm taking it to heart or getting a complex about it. Yeah. So, going back to, we're in June now, May, April. Now, this is going to tax a few brains. Can anyone remember what I spoke on in April? April? I talked about when somebody came up to Jesus and asked him a question. Not the rich young ruler. It was one of the teachers of the law. Came up to Jesus and asked him a question and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" What is the great commandment? Come on, I'm getting the answers off this side this morning. This side, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, that is the greatest commandment. That's from the words of Jesus. Now, there's something else in the New Testament that's called great. Jesus didn't actually say, no, this is the great. Jump in it. Jesus didn't actually call it that. It's just what ministers and theologians have called it. But apart from the great commandment, what else is there in the Bible, in the New Testament, that's called great? It's the great, without any help at all, it's the Great Commission. Let's turn to it, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, who's the them? His disciples. Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the command in that verse? Go on. Okay, sum it up very briefly. What's the command? Just go. Go, okay, we've got some votes for go. Any other? What's the command? Yeah. Okay, we've got a split opinion here. We've got a split in the church, and I've only been preaching 5 minutes. Say again? Baptizing them? That's part of it, but it's not the command. In the Greek here, and I don't think any of you got your Greek Bibles with you this morning, the actual command in the verse isn't go. It's not. The command is make disciples. A literal translation of that verse is, as you go, make disciples. Because each one of us goes. We talked about earlier on, we went to Asda, we went to the shops, we went fishing, we went to the allotment, we took kids to school, we went to work. Each one of us goes somewhere. None of us have been to China this past week. None of us have been to North Korea. But each one of us has been somewhere. Even if it's only from one room in the house to another. We've seen somebody. We've met other people. We've had other contact. And Jesus' command to each one of us is, as you go, make disciples. Because if we read it as going to all the world and make disciples, then automatically we can feel excluded because our lives are too humdrum, too routine, too run-of-the-mill, too bog-standard to be involved in any of this. I couldn't go to North Korea. I couldn't go to Pakistan. I couldn't go to Tibet. I couldn't go to these places. But Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is just simply saying, as you go, and that going may be anywhere. So yes, it applies to the people who go to other countries, but the emphasis isn't necessarily on the where, because you do go. The emphasis is on, as you go, make disciples. And the big overarching purpose for our lives, the main thing God has given us, is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then, as we're loving Him, the other purpose for our lives is make disciples. And each one of us this morning can get involved in that. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, because we all go, and in that going, Jesus' command to us is make disciples. That's God's heartbeat, to see disciples. And God wants that to be our heartbeat. God wants us to be Christians who go make disciples. And for those disciples, to go make disciples. And for those disciples, to go make disciples. And those disciples, to go make disciples. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And in God's command, given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, fill the earth, is fulfilled by normal people as they're multiplying Christians. So, next question is, what's a disciple? Go on. Not Fraser, What's a disciple? I'm not saying Fraser's not a disciple, but Fraser's not allowed to answer this one. Fraser, not a disciple. What's a disciple? Go on. A messenger? A follower of Jesus? A learner? That's given as probably one of the most common answers, what a disciple is. A learner. Any other suggestions? If it's a learner, the kids who are going to file into this school around about 9 o'clock tomorrow morning and sit in the maths lesson, actually, the word disciple is something like Matthew. Maths, that's where we get the word math from. It can mean learner. But the children who come here tomorrow morning, Corin, and I'm using Corin as a suggestion, Mr. Fowler, your English teacher, is she a disciple of Mr. Fowler? Mr. Fowler stands at the front and teaches English. She's learning. Is she a disciple of Mr. Fowler? No. Because a disciple is a learner, but it's much more than that. What did Jesus say when he called his disciples? There they are in their fishing boats. What did he say to them? Follow me. What did he say to the tax collector when he was at his tax collecting booth? What did he say to Matthew? Follow me. What did Jesus say to some of the other disciples? Follow me. He didn't say, come along to a Bible study. He didn't say, come and learn a few things. But he says, follow me. And this is a Greek dictionary definition of the word disciple. It means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and life. It means where there's an attachment to the teacher. Right, cast your memory back to the 1970s, those of you who are old enough and watched it. Do you remember the show with David Carradine? Kung Fu. What was the guy with white eyes called? Go on. No, that's what he called David Carradine. Master what? Go on. Not Master Wong, it was Master. Oh, come on. Come on. Phil has said he's going to give a tenner to the person who answers this one. Master Poe. Master Poe, do you remember him? Bald-headed guy with a long beard, white eyes, and he'd go, oh, grasshopper. And he would like teach him how to, remember, and he'd have to walk across the rice paper without crinkling it and everything. And yeah. This guy became Master Poe's disciple. Right, those of you who like your science fiction, little green guy about that tall with pointy ears, Yoda. Yeah, right. Who was his disciple? Luke Skywalker, yes. A disciple where they don't just go to school, but they attach themselves to the teacher and follow the teacher and learn not just stuff, but they want to copy the teacher. And want to be like the teacher. So it's not just learning, oh, I'm going to go to Master Poe to learn how to do Kung Fu, but I want to become like Master Poe. I want to become like Yoda. And if anyone's listening to a recording of this and just come in this bit, Phil Gibson says he wants to be like Master Poe, he's off his rocker or something. But you want to become like the teacher. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the whole idea of discipleship, is aiming to be like the teacher. Another version puts it like this: A pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he is completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfected, will be like his teacher. So Jesus goes to Matthew, a tax collector, collaborator with the Romans, and says, follow me. He goes to some pretty uneducated fishermen and says, follow me. He goes to Simon the Canaanite, who was basically a terrorist fighting against the Romans, and says, follow me. He goes to James and John, so hot-headed, Jesus gives them the nickname Sons of Thunder, and says, follow me. And then for the next 3 to 3.5 years, Jesus is training them, readjusting them, shaping their lives. And then he's the only teacher who's ever able to do this. When he dies, he comes back to life and he sends his Holy Spirit, and he keeps on shaping Peter. He keeps on shaping John. He keeps on working in them until day by day, week by week, month by month, the disciples are becoming more and more like their teacher. So, each one of us goes, yeah? As we go, what does Jesus want us to do? Make disciples. What are disciples? Followers, people who follow Jesus, who are being shaped by Jesus and are being made like Jesus. The next question is then, who needs discipling? Everybody, yeah. Everybody. Everyone in Bryn Mawr, everyone in Wales, everyone in Britain, everyone in the world needs discipling. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make people who are following me, who are going to be shaped by me. And as you go into the world, as you go about your daily business, just look for people to turn into followers of me. And it applies to everybody, because on one end of the scale, you've got your people who are completely ignorant of God, know nothing about God, couldn't give tuppence about God. And then in your middle of the scale, you've got people, they've just been born again. They've just been called by Jesus. They've realized they're sinners and they've just given their lives to follow Jesus. And then further down the scale, you've got people who are now starting to attend church, maybe in a life group, maybe people who are starting to get active in church. You've got people who are maybe going as missionaries, people who are leading, you know, people like Dave Devenish, people like that. And there's a whole scope of people, and each one of them needs discipling, because there's still room to grow, there's still room to change, there's still room for them to become more like Jesus. We never arrive. Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, he basically writes to them saying, I want to come and encourage you and be a blessing to you. But I also want to come and be blessed and refreshed by you. So even Paul the Apostle, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he wasn't so high and mighty that, you know, oh, no one's got to teach me anything now. Paul the Apostle came to Bryn Mawr today, his attitude would be, yeah, I'm really looking forward to go and teach them something. And while I'm there, I want to learn something new about God as well. You know, just to sit down with someone and talk about Jesus and come away and thinking, wow, God's good. I've learned something today. So just think of the people you've come into contact with this past week. Probably the vast majority of them are that end of the scale. Know nothing about Jesus, couldn't give tuppence about Jesus. You might know someone who's recently become a Christian. Maybe someone who's fallen away from following Jesus. Think about your family, your wife, your husband, your children following Jesus. People in the church, people you know about, missionaries, people who are working in other countries. And Jesus has said to us, make disciples. So Phil, you look at your wife, that's someone you can disciple. And when you look at Phil, you might be thinking, God help me. You might be thinking, there's someone I need to disciple. Someone who needs to grow closer to Jesus. And you know what my greatest job as a husband is? It's to help Lynn love Jesus more than she does now. That's my number one task. To help her love Jesus, to be a better Christian. As a parent, my job is to help my children love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else is subsidiary to that. Everything else just tags along to that. Maths, homework, everything else. It's just making Jesus real in every aspect of life. So it applies to each one of us. And we need God just to open our eyes, to take hold of our routine, mundane, run-of-the-mill lives and think, well, actually, God's calling me to disciple the people around me. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we get the biggest Bible we can find and we go to the Christian bookstore and look for the thickest book of Bible studies and short talks and things like that we can find and go around to somebody's house and say, right, get the coffee on. I've come to teach you this morning. We're going to have a big Bible study. It doesn't necessarily mean that. All it means is whatever stage that person is on in their journey, your job is to help them onto the next stage. And you might never get the opportunity to go to someone and say, come on now, brother, I realize you're under conviction and the Lord has touched your heart. Come and kneel with me and we'll read this prayer together while you give your heart to Jesus. That might never happen. I hope it doesn't happen like that. But what your task might be is just to talk to somebody one day and you leave them and they're going, you know, there might be something in that after all. I remember when I was about 14, I was on holiday with my dad up in Colwyn Bay, North Wales. And my dad, being a man of routine, went to the same place on the seafront every morning, just a couple of minutes walk from a coffee shop, go and get his cup of coffee, go and get me a can of Coke, bar of chocolate each, and that would be it, you know, for the morning. I'd take a book and we'd just sit on the beach. And there was a beach mission. You know, there's people who do like a little Sunday school for the kids and stuff on the beach. And my dad was a backslidden Christian. And he wanted to go and listen to these people. So when he found out they were there, the afternoons would come, he would put himself in a place where he could hear them, but not be too close, so it would get personal, and they would start to talk to him. My dad went off to get a cup. We listened to the beach mission. And one of the guys from the beach mission came and sat down, started chatting to me. My immediate thought was, help. You know, I'd always only ever heard, don't talk to strangers. So I said virtually nothing to this guy who was trying his hardest to witness to me. I just sort of gave yes, no answers to everything. And I was so relieved when my dad came back from the coffee shop. But in about a 5-minute conversation, I just saw something in this man that I hadn't got, even as like a 14, 15-year-old. And he gave me a tract, Journey into Life. And I came away from that conversation today, that day, not giving my life to Jesus. That was about another 3 or 4 years down the line. But, man, these guys have got something. I haven't got it. And I want it. And it was like God had got his foot in the door in my life. And once God gets on your case, he doesn't get off until you've bowed the knee and submitted to him. I've never met that person since, and I'm hoping that Jesus or Gabriel or somebody in heaven will go to them, come to me in heaven and say, Phil, there's somebody I want you to see. Remember that beach mission in about 1979 or something? This is a guy who came and spoke to you. And I'd love to go and shake him by the hand and say, you have no idea what happened when you were talking to a teenager that day. And all he did was go, no. That's all I did. And yet down the line, I ended up giving my life to Jesus. And that's all that you might do. Just provoke someone to think about Jesus. You might never have the opportunity of personally leading them to the Lord, but you've sown a seed. And as Paul said, one person sowed, another waters, but God gives the increase. You look at the people in your family, those who are Christians. Put your fingers in your ears, Karen, don't listen to this. Children can be exasperating at times. Parents can be exasperating at times as well. But if we look upon it as our number one job is to help that person on their journey towards Jesus and their journey towards heaven, we see that as the big purpose. Not to turn him into a nice, prim and proper young lady or a nice young man and, you know, a nice marriable person. That's not it. The main thing is make disciples. Someone who is a follower of Jesus. If we look upon our relationship with our husband and wife, you know, I learned something. Oh, where are we? Probably about 1998 or 1999, and I learned something that revolutionized my marriage. And I'm not going to tell you. Do you want to know what it is? This revolutionized my marriage. I was reading a book, an article by a Puritan written back in the 1600s, and what it was basically godly counsel to husbands and wives, or, you know, some snappy title like that. But basically, the thing I learned from that book was, my wife's a sinner. And the other thing I learned from that book was, Lynn married an even bigger sinner. Yeah. I'm married to a sinner, she's married to a sinner. And it revolutionized my marriage. That simple fact, because I will fail her and she will fail me only twice in the whole 20 years on Tuesday this week. No, Wednesday. I knew the date, but not the day. 20 years this coming week. And Lynn's lived with a sinner. And I've lived with a sinner for 20 years as well. But I'm not saying that to diss her or to put her down. I'm saying it to make it realistic. When we fail each other, when we disappoint each other, and to realize I need discipling. I've not got all the answers. She didn't marry an angel. She didn't marry a perfect person. And Lynn's difficult job over the past 20 years, and a hope for another 20, 40 years more, is to get me, as we were singing earlier, fit to live or die for Jesus. And that's my job as a husband, to help her on her journey to heaven. And if we work on that aspect, everything else just falls into place so naturally, so easily, because the other issues in marriage, they somehow fit into the discipling process. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. That's what we're called to do. As you go, make disciples. As you go, help people to follow me. As you go, get people closer to me. As you go, sow seeds and help people to become followers. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that everything reproduces after its own kind. So, if you get some apple pips and sow them, what will you get? I'm surprised only about 3 people answered that one. Apples! If you put a male bunny and a female bunny in a cage together, you will get baby bunnies. You'll get cute little bunnies. Because everything reproduces after its own kind. And the big fact is that I as a Christian and you as a Christian and as a church here, we reproduce after our own kind. Don't shout out these answers, but what kind of church would you like this to be? What kind of Christians would you like to be, would you like Bryn Mawr to be populated with? Then you need to be that Christian. It's no good wanting this church to be filled with on fire, passionate, obedient, faith-filled Christians if you're not determined to be that person. Because you will reproduce after your own kind. And if you're a half-hearted, you know, chilled out Christian, then the type of Christians you will reproduce are half-hearted, chilled out. It's easy to sing, "Send the fire, Lord." But it's even easier to listen to stuff and watch stuff and get involved in stuff during the week that quenches that fire. It's easy to have these aspirations on a Sunday morning, but we need to live them out in the week. And if we want a church of people who are devoted to Jesus, followers of Jesus, and if you read through the Gospels, some of the things Jesus said about followers, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, then the early Christians understood that as you've got to die. Not literally, maybe, but all but one of the original apostles were executed. But you've got to deny yourself. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You look at the early church, they were devoted. And if we want to be like that, then I have to be like that. And you have to be like that. Because we won't come here one Sunday and then all of a sudden, bam, it's happened and everybody's devoted and passionate and really on fire for God. We have to be those people. Because we will reproduce after our own kind. God wants us to make disciples. People who follow us following Jesus. Let's just give you a couple of ways we can do this. Pray. Pray for others. Pray for the people around you in church this morning. You don't necessarily have to pray for them by name if you don't know their name, but just pray for them. God, I just pray for everyone at our church this morning. Pray that they'll grow in God. Be more committed. That they'll love God. That they'll love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray that God will anoint them. Pray that God's blessing will be upon their families. Pray the prayer out of Ephesians 1. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we'll know you more. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus got up early in the morning and prayed. And I believe a lot of that prayer was for his disciples. He said to Peter on the night Peter was going to fail Jesus, reject him and turn his back on him, Jesus said to him, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And with a couple of hours, Peter's turned his back on Jesus, swearing and cursing that he never knew him. But within a few days, he's restored. Is turned back because Jesus is praying. Pray for one another. That is one of the ways to make disciples. Pray for this neighborhood. Pray. You know, don't just sing about it. Pray about it. Pray, God, send out workers into the harvest field. God, pray for Stuart as he goes into schools and does assemblies. Pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus. But pray. Everything we do as a church and as individuals, and I can't emphasize this because I just read it a few weeks ago, just a one-liner. Prayer is our greatest resource. Prayer contact puts us into connection with all the riches and the treasures and the supply of heaven. And if all we do is go and do the stuff without praying, we'll be running on empty. Pray, pray, pray daily for one another. Pray daily for the surrounding area. Pray. Pray and ask God to open your eyes to opportunities that come along your way each day. Making disciples doesn't necessarily mean, as I've said, you sit down with an open Bible and you go through the book of Leviticus together verse by verse. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He walked along the road and they talked about stuff and brought God into the conversation. Yeah, talked about the news, a tower has fallen on some people and killed them, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to talk about God. He prayed with people. He felt for people. He had compassion on people. He fed them. He helped them. He ministered to their needs. All of that was just a whole life package. I'm not just going around and stuffing them a few tracts under their nose, but it was a whole life thing of helping people, opening their eyes to the reality and the relevance of God. God, open our eyes to opportunities. And when you've got Christian friends, talk about Jesus together. It worries me sometimes. It is a big concern of mine that sometimes I could meet up with other Christians and Jesus never comes into the conversation. Talk about the movies. We'll talk about sport. We'll talk about the weather. Talk about holidays. And have great time and laugh and everything. And they go home. And we've talked about everything else apart from Jesus. And if that's happening consistently, then I have to check my heart and think, hang on, this one I think about is so great and so wonderful. Why don't I talk about him more than I do? Why isn't my attention captivated with him more than it is? Be an encourager. You know, I used to work somewhere, and I'm not telling you where, I'm not telling you when, I'm not telling you who, but in the office, there was a Christian, and the boss knew that if you wanted to give some work to someone, if you wanted to drop something on someone at the last minute, you'd never give it to the Christian. Because the Christian was the most inflexible, moany person in the office. Sad to say. And give it to somebody else instead. Don't give it to her. Not a nice reputation to have. Have a reputation for being someone who's faithful and full of faith and an encourager and a helper. And someone who is just good to be with. That when people come away from you, they think, I love being around that person. They just inject some courage into me. They encourage me. They help me. And you're moving them on upwards towards Jesus. Basically, I'd say just get thrilled with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 40 to 41. John the Baptist has got some disciples. They've been following him for maybe a few months, and we read about them in John chapter 1. One of the two who had heard John, that's John the Baptist, speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the anointed one. So Andrew had followed Jesus. They'd met Jesus that day when John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they stopped following John the Baptist. They followed Jesus. And Jesus said, come on, come and stay the night with me. Come and stay in my house. We'll learn some more. We'll talk some more together. And just in an evening and that morning, Andrew had thought, this guy is the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the promised one. He'd got so full of Jesus. What was the first thing he did the next day? What was the first thing he did? Go and tell his brother Simon. And this Simon is the one who preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 odd people get saved. But Andrew, he finds Jesus, and the first thing he does is, I've got to tell somebody about this. I've met the anointed one, I've met God's special one, I've met the Messiah. And he gets so thrilled with Jesus that number one priority is, I've got to tell somebody else about this. But it's so easy for us, for this amazing grace to become so humdrum. This one who is the fairest among 10,000 to become so run of the mill to us that, well, doesn't really matter, does it? Doesn't matter if we talk about him or not. And we just get immunized. And we lose sense of the Great Commission of as you go, help people become followers of me. And this Jesus who we sing about on Sunday and proclaim he is so great and so wonderful that in the week we'd rather talk about the soap operas or the football or the celebrity gossip or whatever else is going on and maybe just talk about Jesus a little bit. If we get more thrilled with Jesus and realize something of his greatness, then I believe our response will be like Andrew's is, I've just got to find someone to tell about this. And we might not use the same words, and it might take a period of months to win relationship and friendship and helping that person. But we tell them, I know someone who's so good, so wonderful. His name's Jesus.
And it doesn't become about doctrine or joining our church or coming to a Bible study. It's about Jesus. Because Jesus said, follow me. Not here's the checklist, which you've got to believe, but follow me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's all about getting other people who want to do the same as well. So this coming week, my week is going to be pretty humdrum. Catch the 8:05 train into Cardiff. Catch the 17:35 train home from Cardiff. It's going to be routine. Same thing on the whole, day in, day out. You'll still go to your Asda. Fraser will be fishing up his allotment every day and leaving everything to Jenny and stuff like that, but there you go. And in our routine, humdrum life, we can either sink into the feeling of, this is so humdrum, routine, same old, same old. Or we can just flick a switch this morning and say, God, I'm going to do the same stuff this week. The same faces, the same places, the same people. But this week, I'm going to go. And as I go, help me to be a disciple maker. Help me this week to help someone on their journey towards knowing Jesus. And that could be in praying for your church, praying for your unsaved neighbours and people in your neighbourhood, talking to Christians, talking to non-Christians. But there's somebody this week for each one of us. There's somebody at that stage of the journey, and God wants you to help them move on to that stage of the journey. And that person might be a Christian or couldn't give tuppence about Jesus. But this week, as you go, Jesus' command, not suggestion, is as you go, make disciples. Let's pray. Jesus, it's your command, and I just pray you'd help each one of us this week not to get caught up into the routine of the same old stuff, of being caught up into the purposelessness of it all, but in the going, help each one of us to be caught up into a greater purpose of helping people to know you more. God, help us to go out and sow seeds this week, seed that will bear fruit. Help us to encourage one another daily. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to do practical things to help one another. But oh God, help me and help my dear brothers and sisters here to be disciples who are following you, who are being reshaped by you, who are devoted to you, Lord. And in turn, help us to bear fruit, fruit that will last, and people who will be devoted followers of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Phil. So, we've all got something to do next week, between now and next Sunday, apart from Asda's.